We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So hopefully you've got your Bibles there to Galatians. If not, we're going to be there in Galatians, considering what the Apostle Paul talks about the Christian walk in the epistle to the Galatians. Now, I've never been there. Maybe some of you have. Someone might be able to say, I've seen that, but I've never been there. But I understand that in downtown Boston, there is a 2.5 mile marked out walk called the Freedom Trail. Sometimes the Freedom Trail is referred to as the Freedom Walk. Again, I've never seen it, but along this Freedom Walk, there are 16 significant historical points. I'll look it up on the internet. That's how I know there's 16 historical points. So there's 16 historical points there. For example, on this Freedom Trail, you'll find a statue of Benjamin Franklin. You'll walk past and stop the place where the site of the Boston Massacre took place, where 5 colonists were killed by the Redcoats. You'll go and stop by Paul Revere's home. You'll stop by the Old North Church. Remember the Old North Church, according to Henry Longfellow, is where there was supposed to be a signal put in the tower, 1 if by land, 2 if by sea. So you'll stop by the Old North Church as well on this. And each one of these 16 markers is a historical reminder of some of the places and some of the people during the early days of the Revolutionary War that would eventually set the citizens of Boston free from what they perceived to be the tyranny and the evil rule of the King of England. Thus the name for the walk, the Freedom Trail. These were the markers and the places and the people that helped us and aided us in our freedom from that tyranny. Well, the Apostle Paul writes to the believers in the churches of Galatia to remind them of their freedom in Christ. And he will spell out for them their own freedom walk. He writes to remind them that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to live, to die, to rise again, and fought on their behalf the epic battle of redemption so that they might be set free from the tyranny of sin ruling over them. This is why the book of Galatians is sometimes called by some the Declaration of Independence for Christians. It's a theme that runs right through Galatians. Paul in chapter 4 has that long, extended, almost sort of cloudy illustration of freedom children. Is that long illustration saying, we are sons of the free wife. We're not sons of the bond wife. But he makes it very explicit when he comes to chapter 5, what he's talking about here. And let's look there at Galatians chapter 5 at verse 1. Galatians 5, 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Here Paul points to believers of Galatia to the one significant historical marker on their freedom trail, namely the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives to them, in light of that marker, this somewhat redundant reminder. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And he kind of went, duh, Paul. For what other reason would Christ have set us free? For slavery? Apparently to the Galatians, that was a real problem. So this is a redundant reminder. No, it was not for slavery or bondage that Christ set us free. Brethren, it was for freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And then in 5:1b, therefore, keep standing firm in that freedom and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And here the yoke of slavery that Paul refers to is the binding, chafing, heavy, humanly impossible yoke of works righteousness, of seeking to be made right before holy God by keeping the Old Testament law. You're familiar with Galatians. Judaizers had infiltrated the believers of the churches of Galatia. These Judaizers were insisting that for these people in Galatia to be made right with God, to be accepted before God, they said it was necessary for them to keep the Old Testament Jewish laws, circumcision, and all of the other outward practices and rigors of the Old Testament law. And many of the Galatian believers were turning away from the sweet, free grace of God in Christ Jesus. Many of these believers were turning away from faith alone, in Christ alone, and his finished work on the cross, and Christ's perfect righteousness that was given to them, just as it was given to Abraham. This is an argument Paul will make. And why was that righteousness given to Abraham? Because he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And they were turning away from this perfect righteousness of Christ that was given to them because they believed the gospel. And they were allowing themselves to be put under a yoke of slavery to works righteousness, circumcision, festivals, feasts, foods, all those kinds of things. And Paul writes to the Galatians pleadingly. And he says to them, if you go back there, you go back to slavery and bondage. If you go back there, you're foolish. He calls the Galatians fools in chapter 3. Look at it just for a second. Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? I showed you the historical marker that represents your freedom for you. It's the only marker you have. And you foolish Galatians, if you turn away from that, you turn back to slavery. Why would he call them foolish? A couple of reasons. One is because what he said in Galatians 2:16. He said, if you go back to that, you're foolish because, Galatians 2:16, we know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Of course you're foolish. You're not going to be justified. You can't be justified. The law was never made to justify you. The law was your taskmaster to drive you, to show you your sin and your sinfulness and your need for Christ, and that taskmaster to drive you on to Christ. No flesh will be justified by the law. Turn back there. It's foolish. You're turning back to slavery. Also, what he says in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Some really strong words. If you turn back to that, he says in verse 4, you've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. I meant to start at verse 3. I testify again to you every man who reserves circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. In other words, Paul says, here's another reason why you're foolish. If you want to go back to there, if you want to cut yourself in circumcision to be made right before God, then you're obligating yourself then to have to keep the whole law. And you've already failed. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Paul's saying, if you cut yourself in circumcision to be made right with God, you cut yourself off from Christ, who already has fulfilled the entirety of the law on our behalf. So this is where he's writing, brothers, it was for freedom that Christ set us free from works righteousness. Therefore, keep standing firm in this freedom. Do not be subject or submit again to the yoke of slavery. When Paul says, stand firm, he's saying something here that we're going to draw attention to it a little later on. He's saying, stand firm. Don't move. Have your feet planted, as it were, in the concrete of God's grace for you in Christ Jesus. Stand there. He's talking about the freedom from the penalty of sin in believers, justification, being declared righteous because of Christ's perfect righteousness granted to us by faith in Christ. There he says, stand firm. Don't move. You're justified. Now here was a critique of Paul by the Judaizers. Their critique was this. It's kind of like Romans 1. Well, standing there then in God's grace, in the concrete of grace, firm in Christ's righteousness, should we continue in sin? God forbid. So part of the critiques of the Judaizers was this. Paul, if you tell people that they are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, and they're just to stand firm in that, you're going to create a bunch of lawless, loose-living, sin-loving, selfish people. And Paul said, not by a long shot. Not by a long shot. Because Paul is not done with the law yet in Galatians, and neither is he done yet with the freedom that Christ has won for his people. Galatians 5:13. Here he brings it up again. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law, there's the law. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Paul has already argued this. Brethren, you've been called to freedom. You are free indeed. Fully forgiven. Wholly justified. Standing firm in God's grace. But that's not all. Brethren, in your freedom, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for your sinful flesh. He's saying, do not let your freedom in God's forgiveness and your freedom in God's grace be turned into a base camp or a base of operations from which you launch and live in sinful, selfish, self-loving kinds of lawless ways. But in verse 14, but rather through love, serve one another. And this fulfills the law. You will not be lawless. Paul said the same thing in the book of Romans, right? Where he says, love will do no wrong to a neighbor. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul's not giving them one inch of wiggle room on fulfilling the law or not fulfilling the law as they stand firm in God's grace. No, rather, through love, serve one another. But then he says, but here's what it's going to look like if you don't. If you don't love one another and serve one another and fulfill the law of God, here's what it's going to look like if you don't. You can count on it. Verse 15. In your words, in our words, in your attitudes, in your thoughts, in your actions, in your conversations, you will attack one another. You will growl at each other. you will bite at each other. You will bite one another. You will be more like animals living for the immediate pleasure of the cravings of their desires and want those fulfilled. You'll bite and devour one another. And he gives this warning, beware lest you consume one another. Whether it's at church, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's in the bedroom, this is what's going to happen if you don't, in love, serve one another. You can count on it. And all of these are a gross violation of God's law to love and to serve one another. There's no other way to say it. There's no other way to add it up. No other way to subtract it. But again, he's not done. But Jesus Christ, living in you by his Spirit, has set you free from all of that. Don't let your freedom be a base of operations from which you launch those kinds of words and actions and attitudes. You're not only, brother, he would say to these Galatians, you're not only free in Christ from works righteousness and the penalty of sin, you are also free in Christ from the dominating power of sin in your life and in your relationships and in your words and in your marriages and at the workplace. And then Paul gives this fantastic freedom-filled command promise in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 16. Let's read it together. A command promise. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And you might say, Pastor, easier said than done. I don't deny it. But I'm also not going to water down God's word, and I'm also not going to tamp down the freedom of the power of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ by his Spirit living in his redeemed people whom he has freed. And Galatians 5:16 is a command promise to God's people. It's a command promise to you. It's a command promise to you. It's a command promise to me. But in contrast to biting and devouring one another and consuming one another, like you did this week, but command promise, walk by the Spirit, in the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit, Christ living in you by his Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. That's wonderful. And as wonderful as that is, the opposite is also true. That's what Paul's saying here. Don't walk by the Spirit of Christ, and you will fulfill the desires of your flesh. There's no middle ground. There's no sort of in-between place here. Don't walk by the Spirit, and you will fulfill the desires of your flesh, and it won't be pretty. It won't be pretty. It will be bloody. People will get attacked. People will get bitten. People will get chewed up one side and down the other. You will act selfishly. You will gravitate towards immorality, porn and lust and fornication and adultery. You will. You will be impure, if not outwardly, inwardly. You will be jealous and you will be envious of others. You will eat more than you ought to eat, and you will drink more than you ought to drink. You will fuss and argue and fight and defend yourself like animals. How do you know all this? Well, it's what the Apostle Paul says. But here's the good news. He says, Jesus Christ has fought and won the war for you. Here's the war, the epic war of redemption. Jesus Christ has fought and won the war for you. I'm not going to ask you to do it, but I'm tempted to say, let's all stand up together and say, Jesus Christ has fought and won the war for me. Because that's true. Jesus Christ has fought and won the war for you, and you, beloved, are free indeed. I mean, what did Jesus say? If I, the mighty Son of God, the conquering King of righteousness, if I set you free, you will be free indeed, no question about it. You might question it, but Jesus doesn't. So Jesus, I've won that battle for you, I've won that war, but here's a daily skirmish. In the meantime, you're going to have to fight, and it's a skirmish between the remaining sin in your humanness, the flesh, and a fight between that and my spirit living in you. Here's the conflict. Verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not trying to do these things just to fulfill the law. The Spirit's empowering you to love others, to serve others, thus fulfill the law. And then Paul says, and in case you're wondering, the deeds of our flesh are as evident as they are predictable. Let me say that again. The deeds of our flesh are as evident as they are predictable. Here's what I mean. Don't walk in the Spirit, and you will fulfill the deeds of and the desires of the flesh. Immorality. Paul says in verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident. And not only they're evident, they're predictable. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. So Paul gives a representative list, not a comprehensive, totally conclusive list. And this is evident. When you hear these things, when you see these things in your heart, coming out of your mouth, your desires, it's evident. These are the deeds of the flesh. We want to call them something else sometimes, don't we? We want to excuse them sometimes, don't we? And we're going to say, I wouldn't have responded like this if you hadn't have done or said that. As we shift the blame off on someone else, when it's an evident manifestation of our sinful flesh. And they're as evident as they are predictable. When you don't walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the desires of the flesh. And I should say this too, Paul gives this little caveat in verse 21, and he says, and those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning, if any of these things are the dominating influence of your life. You just can't get away from outbursts of anger. You just can't get away from your lust. You just can't break the habits. You just can't get over jealousy and envy. These are what dominate your life. You practice these things. He said, you're not even a Christian. But then he gives the other side. He said, but here's something else that's just as evident and just as predictable. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit in the life, in the mind, in the conversation, in the words of those in whom Jesus Christ is living by his powerful Spirit. Love. Paul would say, which is the fulfillment of all the law. Not lawlessness, not loose living. Love for God and for others. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Paul says, you can't go wrong on these. You can't do these too much. There's no law against these things. And that's what it's going to look like and sound like as, by God's grace, we're walking in the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit. These will be the manifestations and the fruit of that. So we come to the Christian's walk in Galatians. Here's what we find. Paul is spelling out for these Galatian believers and for us the believer's freedom trail. He points to the one historical marker that is on the believer's freedom trail, the cross of Christ. And he says to them and to us, you are free by Christ's life for you from the bondage of the penalty of sin. And you are free by Christ's life in you by his Spirit from the bondage and the tyranny of your flesh and yourself. You are free indeed. If I were to ask one of our children to come up this morning, one of our small children, I'm not going to ask you, Seth, but if I were to ask Seth, come over here and stand still and walk. He'd go, yeah, Seth, stand still and walk. He'd be so confused, as the need of us would be. You just told me to stand still, and you told me to walk. Paul does the same thing to the Galatians. He says, when it comes to Christ's freedom and your justification, stand firm and keep standing, and don't let anyone put you under the yoke of slavery again to works righteousness. Now, walk in the Spirit where Christ has freed you from the dominion and the power of sin in your life to be one who's more and more conformed to the image of Christ, because you are free. And you are free indeed. So we're going to try to stand and sing that song Rick just taught us, because it talks about us being free. We are free. Let's sing it in a rejoicing kind of way.